It is so good to be with you. It's always good to be with you. But I am excited because I think the scripture that God has for us this morning is so encouraging. I don't know if you're like me. Could you use some encouragement? There's a lot of heavy going on. And even as we've been in this series on thriving, there's been this need to kind of, God wants to get us where He wants us, and it requires that we're honest with Him and we're dependent on Him. And sometimes that means repentance. Sometimes that means trusting Him in the midst of hard. But today, it is God making promises to us. Amen? It's not you sufficient or you acting. It's Him. And what does He do for us? So if you have your Bible, open up to Psalm 121. And we're going to be talking about what it means to be kept on the climb. When I was in high school, I had the questionable privilege of going on a backpacking trip with all of the youth group in our church. And we traveled up to the Sierra Nevada mountains, and we started what we were told was going to be a gentle 3-mile jaunt up to a beautiful lake. And that's where we started. Unfortunately for us, we took the wrong trail and went gently downhill for about an hour before we realized we were going in the wrong direction, and then took another hour and a half to get back to the starting point. So we were 2.5 hours in and hadn't gone anywhere. And then it had already spread us out as a group a little bit because some people were struggling and everything. So we start from that point, and nobody told us about the switchback elevation change in the middle of it. That climb, you know, about 700 feet of change. And so that strung us out even further. And then we finally got to the place where the lake was. And instead of a lake, we found a sign. And the sign said the lake's 3 miles that way. And by this time, it's late afternoon. And that next jaunt had over a 1,200-foot elevation change and two sets of huge switchbacks. All of this resulted in no one making it to the lake before it was dark. The sun had gone down, and we were not reunited that night. We were little communities along the trail spread out over this mountainside, and parents, you'll love this. I was in the group that didn't have a leader. In fact, I was in the group that the eldest person there was a sophomore in high school, and that was our fearless leader that night. And suddenly independence wasn't as exciting, and literally we looked like 5 sausage logs wrapped up in our sleeping bags, just shoved together, huddling on the trail. And it was like the longest night. It was awful, you know, and but the good news is nobody died, and we all found each other in the morning and eventually made it to the lake. But I thought, my goodness, talk about a journey not going any way that you plan. Now, here's the crazy thing. A lot of you can relate to what I just said. Not backpacking, but just your life. How many of you ever felt like you woke up to only find you went down the wrong trail? You started in strength, and it got strung out on the journey. Nobody told you about the switchbacks or the elevation changes. Didn't see those coming. And the journey took a lot longer, maybe longer than you think, to arrive at a destination. And the thing that creeps up out of the heart of a believer is like, I know God has me on a journey. I know He's doing something, but I am fearful that I will not have the strength to survive this. Anybody ever felt that way? And the beautiful thing is that God speaks through the psalmist this morning in Psalm 121 because he is a person on a journey. Psalm 121 is what's called a psalm of ascent. 3 times a year, Israelites would come from their homes and would journey to Jerusalem. Some of them coming up through the Jordan River Valley and out of it into the wilderness and utter desert and harsh land. Some of them would come down the coast. But whatever way you come, the topography of Israel is interesting, that you will always come to the mountains. And the last stage of the journey takes you through the hills and up into the mountains until you finally come to Mount Zion, upon which Jerusalem is built. And this person is on a journey to worship God. And in Psalm 120, it's 120 all the way through 134. These are all psalms of ascent, and they all see a person on progression. In Psalm 120, they start far away from God, in a foreign land, in dangerous, hard, depressing circumstances. But when you get to Psalm 121, they have come on their journey, and now they are looking up at the hills and the mountains where Jerusalem is. And they're tired. When you read this first verse, "I will lift my eyes up to the mountains, from where does my help come from?" If you've been in church very long, we even have a great, you know, chorus about that. You know, "I lift my eyes up." I'm not going to sing it. But the idea is, like, look, how many of you know the mountains aren't where the help comes from? In fact, this verse is basically saying, at the end of a long stretched out journey with unexpected paths, you're actually about to go into the section of it which is the most unknown, which is the most exhausting, and is the most prone to you getting messed up. How many of you know that mountains are not your friends? They are beautiful, but you lose sight, you lose perspective when you get in them, you don't know what's around the corner, and the paths through the mountains are always more dangerous. Is this true? And this person is well aware of it. And he's asking, "God, how are you going to get me to your presence? Where does your help come from?" And today the answer is awesome, and we begin with the person of God. And the first thing that you and I have as a promise on our Christian journey is the power of God. The psalmist says, "I lift my eyes up to the mountains. From where shall my help come from?" The longing of his heart is, "I need resource to get me to where you want me to be, God. I'm looking up at the mountains and I am seeing obstacles. I am seeing things on the horizons that are dangerous. How do I get through that?" I think the first thing I would tell you, and I love about this psalmist, is that he's not trying to avoid the obstacles, is he? He's on a journey. He sees obstacles ahead, and he's not like trying to pretend that they're not there. How many of you know that many of us live in a constant state of denial? I love Calvin and Hobbes. Any of you know what Calvin and Hobbes are? If you don't, there's a great devotional for you about life. No, it's awesome. And I love it. Tiger, pretend tiger, and Calvin, who's fun and... But the tiger asked the little boy, where do you live? And he goes, "I live in the state of denial." I'm like, oh. But here's the thing. There is a kind of Christianity that mirrors the world that we're in, and it's almost like we want to just avoid our obstacles. I just want to distract myself until the obstacles pass. Maybe I'll binge watch another show. Maybe I'll do whatever it takes, you know. And some of us, there is hard in our life, and it's pain, and it's hard, and we're tired of hard, and it's almost like we stick our fingers in our ears. No, 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 I'm not listening. Here's the problem. You and I are called to thrive in our Christian life, to be overcomers. And the only way that happens is if you are facing the obstacle in front of you and not looking away. I lift my eyes up because I see what's in front of me, and God, I want to move ahead. How are you going to help me? How many of you know that the Christian life is a journey? You know that? Here's the word for it. Sanctification. How many of you are not as much like Jesus as you should be yet? Put up a pinky. Get there, you know? But that's what God promised to do when He saved you. There's a reason He didn't zap you into heaven immediately. He is doing something through all of the obstacles. And here's the thing that you've got to hear in the Christian life. If you go to some church and they tell you there's a shortcut, they're not a church. And they don't want you to know your Savior. They just want you to be okay. Friends, the thrill of the Christian life is knowing Jesus Christ, the Almighty God who overcomes sin, who takes you through obstacles, not around them, to the praise of His glory and to your experiencing His grace. Amen? See, that's different. That's what the psalmist is saying. He goes, this is my longing. How's that going to happen? And God's strength becomes the resource. Look at verse 2. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I love that. I lift my eyes up to the obstacles that I'm about to face, the scary unknowns, and I ask, where is my help coming from? And he says, my help comes from Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty. And suddenly, this is beautiful. He goes, the maker of heaven and earth. Basically, what do I need? I need something bigger than mountains. Right? I need a strength and a resource that is greater than any obstacle that I can encounter. A help that's bigger than mountains. And a help that's greater than the obstacles that I will face and the weariness that comes because of it. And who can that be? Well, friends, it's actually the God who saved you. Isaiah 41:13. For I am the Lord your God, who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Friends, we need help. You want to know why? Because obstacles are exhausting. Anybody here honest enough to say you're tired? Hard is tiring. And I wish it was just physical. It's emotional, spiritual, stressful. And here's the problem. If you do not face obstacles in the power of your God, then you try a different route. And what will happen is because you cannot move through them in your own strength, you can become a Christian cynic. A church-going, tithing, serving, Christian cynic who believes this is as good as it will ever be, I might as well just get comfortable in my seat. You guys ever hear the story of Abraham and Sarah out of Genesis 18? Do you remember Sarah's problem? What couldn't she have? Children. Although she tried in her own strength to solve the issue. She gave her servant to Abraham to have another child. And literally, the Arab-Israeli conflict that exists today was the result. If you want to do the history on it. Pretty powerful, incredible thing. But what happens is that she gets to a point where she's not going to believe God, because do you remember the angel came to Abraham? I mean, he's like almost 100 years old. Sarah's almost 90 at that point. And he says to her, your wife is going to conceive and have a child. Do you remember what Sarah did behind the curtain? What'd she do? She laughed. Right. I'm going to have a baby. And then, man, don't ever mess with God. Remember the angel goes, hey, while it's going on, why did Sarah laugh? Then he says, is anything too hard for God? Here's the thing. We have obstacles in our life, and God help increase our faith because they seem too big for God. And those things live as monuments against your joy, against mine. They're hard. They're exhausting. But God did not intend for you to become cynical in your faith because of that. He's saying there's only one way forward in that, and it is to trust me in my strength, because nothing is impossible for God. Church, nothing is impossible for God. To the depth of your core and the thing that frightens you, nothing is impossible for God. Why? Because your God is present in all that He is in your life. We are encouraged and kept by a God, not avoiding these obstacles, not going around these obstacles, but going through them. How's that possible? Well, look at the presence of God in verses 3 through 6. The first thing you see in verses 3 through 4 is that God is the stabilizer of your life. I love what's in here. It says, He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber or sleep. What's he talking about there? Let me tell you this. The psalmist is about to head into the mountains. You want to know why people get injured in the mountains? Because they don't pay attention to where their foot is falling. Most of the times you get injured in the mountains, it's because you twist an ankle. You weren't looking carefully enough. You didn't judge the fact that you were about to step on some shale. You weren't perceptive of the very danger, that unexpected route that was just around the corner. You didn't see it all, and because of that, you got injured. That's what happens on paths and in mountains. What is the psalmist saying? He's saying that God, as I go into this unknown territory, while I am not perceptive of all the things going on the path, you are. You want to know why? You don't get tired. Now let me ask you, how many of you get tired? You want to know the most exhausting thing in the world? Being sufficient for all the dangers on your path. Amen. That'll wear you out. Did you stay awake? Are you aware of it? Have you crossed all your T's, dotted all your I's? Are you sufficient for the struggle you're in? Big answer, no. In fact, I'm exhausted. I'm doing my best to be responsible, but how in the world can I carry all that? I get tired. Anybody else with me? Were you tired? Yeah. So what is the psalmist saying? He's saying, look, the God who keeps you, He doesn't get tired. Meaning what? Meaning that God at all times perceives and owns every obstacle that you are in, every unexpected route, every pitfall, everything that can possibly happen to you is held in the hand of your Savior. Is that good to know? And He never takes His eye off your life or your circumstance. You want a great verse to meditate on this week? Isaiah 40, 28 and 29. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. God's got this. He's the stabilizer of your life. He's the shocks, if you will, that keep you on the road. They never fail. Did any of you ever get excited about going on a road trip as a kid? How many of you as kids were stressed out on the road trip? I mean, you were in full-on panic mode because you didn't know how the shocks were handling. I mean, you were six, but you were stressed. Did you go up to your dad? Dad, what is the conditions of the tires? I saw a little balding on the back. We're going to hit some weather. Did any of you even think about it? No, you spent the whole time, if you grew up in my age without your iPad, with your face in the window. Oh, that's kind of cool. Hit your brother. Oh, that's cool. And then you passed out. And you slept soundly. Why? Because your dad was driving. Enough said. You didn't have to be sufficient for the road, did you? Or the gas. Or the terrain. You just had to go on the ride. And God has asked us by faith to get in the car. And for some of you, that's very scary. Trust me. He is our stabilization. The psalmist believes in this passage that God will keep him specifically because He won't allow us to stumble. He won't let me fall or fail. Friends, we are fearful of falling to a place where we can't get up again. of enduring an injury we won't recover from. We think somehow we're going to get derailed. It's all on you. Don't mess this up. Because if you mess it up, there's no second chance, you know? You're done. Not so. Your God will not let you fail. Last week, one of our kids had a birthday, and to celebrate, our family went ice skating. Think falling and failing. You're in a good place. And the first 20 minutes of our experience was like so precarious as we remembered how to ice skate. And you're doing this and everything. But once you get beyond that, it was kind of fun. And then it becomes, for me, pure joy. Because I like to people watch. Ice skating rinks, great place to people watch. It is joy. But I got to tell you my favorite scene from that moment. In ice skating rinks, they'll give these kids these little like kind of walkers. You've seen those things? And they're supposed to let a kid go around the ice and be stable, even though they can't skate. They don't know what they're doing. Well, the best scene I saw of the day was this little toddler kid. And literally, he's not holding on. He's got his arms up and over the front of it. And his face is on it. His chin's on the... like this. And he's just like... And his toes are barely like scraping the ice back and forth like this. His feet are going all over the place. But his dad is pushing him on this cart around the ice. And he's just smiling. Now, here's the funny thing is he would start all the way up here. And after one lap, he'd be like, and he's like here. And just before he'd go down, his dad would just grab him and hoist him over the front. And there he would go again, grinning like, you know, crazy. And any, you know, non-empathetic person would look at that and go, this child has no business on the ice. You have no business thriving in the life you're facing. What in the world do you have joy about, Christian? You don't know how to skate. You're horrible with your balance. If anything goes wrong, you're pancaked. You are, what in the world is going on with you? Why are you out here in the first place? Because your God has got you. Amen? He's your stabilization. Not only that, He's your shelter. He's your shelter. Look at verses 5 and 6. The Lord is your keeper. There's a whole word study I could geek out about. One word is used for four different things in this passage. It's powerful. It's this idea of kept. Shamar, it's an awesome word. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. That's awesome. Friends, wherever you go, the topography and the landscape of Israel is dramatic. And you are suddenly in places where the sun is brutal. And you are being scorched. A lot of the people would be coming up out of the Jordan River Valley, are coming through the wilderness and the desert. And I'm telling you, there is nothing there. It's moonscape. And you go, the sun can damage you so fast. You guys remember the story of Israel? 40 years wandering around the desert. Friends, you can't last 40 hours in the desert. How did they do it? What did God do? What went before them? A cloud. It was a pillar of fire by night and it was a cloud by day. Some of you think it's just like the cylinder of a cloud. No, God literally put a cloud umbrella for 40 years over the top of His people Israel so they could survive in the wilderness. We're talking shelter, protection from the harm and the elements of the day. But then there's an interesting thing. How many of you like the word smite? It's a great word. I usually think of it with my enemies. Smite them, O Lord. I think my son used that for his class one day. Still praying about that. It was like, anyway. I just can't get it out of my mind. Jake prayed that God would smite the enemy. So, yeah. It's a great word. But here's the thing. He says, all of us get the idea of the sun smiting us, don't we? But what about the moon? How does the moon smite you? The sun won't smite you by day. Oh, I get that. But how does the moon, how many of you like it when the moon's out? Isn't it nice to be able to see a little bit at night? This is talking about something powerful. It is saying this, that God is the shelter of your life that protects you from everything that you can see and everything you can't see. Friends, I am afraid of the obstacles I can see, but I lose sleep over the ones I don't see. The invisible things, the unknowns that come against our life. It is almost like saying He is the covering of our life that shelters us from everything we can see, the obstacles we can perceive that are clear cut. I know what they are, but God, the unknowns of my life, the invisible around the bend things, the take me off guard things. Is it not good to know that we have that kind of coverage? There's nothing, friends, that can come against you, what you can see and what you can't, that can penetrate the shelter of God in His promises to us. God is our shelter. He is our stabilizer. Why? Because He's always present in our life. And what does this let us do? Man, in the middle of crazy, it lets us stand. The book of Jude, verse 24 and 25, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy." That's awesome. Our stabilizer, our shelter. And all of that comes from the fact that God has a purpose in your life. Do you believe that? That God has a purpose? And I want to show it to you. In verse 7, here's God's purpose. "The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul." Friends, how many of you are aware you live in a broken world? Anybody see any evil this week? Maybe on a large, scary scale? It really shakes us. You see evil all around you. Here's the promise of God to those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. You want to know what the promise is? Here it is. Evil can't have you. That is what Jesus Christ has done. He has overcome sin, He has overcome death, and He has overcome the agenda of evil that is in the world because of the devil, because of our flesh, because of the, you know, this world. All of those things. Maybe think of it this way. How many of you know that sin takes? And it's never satisfied. It keeps on taking. And evil has this agenda, and it just wants to rob you of joy, and it wants to take and destroy, because evil in the sense of our enemy, Satan, everything, it's anti-God. And here's what God says to you about all the obstacles of life. Friends, how many of you know that we are told we're going to encounter trials? We know that. Consider it all joy, my friend, when you encounter trials. And we know that God allows these broken things to come into our life. And we know some of it has evil around the edges, sinful, brokenness. And that's scary. And then God comes along and says, "Look, evil can't have you. All evil can do is give you more of Me." Why? Because I paid for it. Why? Because I'm bigger than it. Why? Because the promise that I've made to you in salvation isn't just to forgive your sins. How many of you know God promised to get you to glory in this crazy broken world? And to do something so amazingly powerful. And that is to keep your soul in the midst of whatever crazy you're going through. Evil cannot have you. In fact, 2 Corinthians 4:7 says that the broken things of this world, this momentary light affliction that we're going through, all it's doing is producing an eternal weight of glory when we get to heaven. I've often thought that this must tick the devil off so much, because all the devil has to work with is evil. Can't you just see him coming against Christians? Evil! Evil! Gonna throw some more evil at you! And as we're hitting it, why do
you keep standing up. You just keep giving me more Jesus. I'm sorry. Evil, more Jesus. Evil, more Jesus. Evil, more Jesus. I'm beginning to think that God has a purpose in some of this crazy evil that keeps coming. What do you think? What do you think, Christian? That my God works all things together for good. Those who are loved, called according to His purposes. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Height nor depth. Anything. Created, uncreated. Nothing. All of it cannot take you. And because the promise is that He will keep your soul. I love that. It literally means God has claimed you. Any of you thankful for that? He's purchased you. You belong to Him. You're His. What a wonderful, wonderful testimony of the truth of what's going on in our life. 2 Timothy 4:18, the Apostle Paul said it this way, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Friends, the truth behind this is that we do not have to run away from hard. Neither do we have to rejoice over it. But we get to trust God through it and know that nothing that has come against us can separate it from His love. And the only thing that hard and evil, when they come into our life, can produce is a wonderful faith of seeing God rescue us in the middle of it. God deliver us from it. God accomplish His purposes in it. And God make us more like Jesus because of it. That is a phenomenal promise that belongs to you and me. Every once in a while, I slip back into my six-year-old self sitting on the front pew of Bible Baptist Church in Oakview, California. And I can only think of hymns. And we would always sing the hymns. And the one that came to mind when I was reading this was, "How Firm a Foundation." One of the lines from that great hymn says this, "The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for reproach, He'll never, no, never desert to His foes. That soul that all hell should endeavor to shake, He'll never, no, never, no, never forsake." Amen? Whatever's coming, friends, it can't shake what God has done. And so the end of the psalm ends in verse 8 with God's promise to us. And here it is, friends, because you need to hear this. Because some of you are going through hard. Some of you are going through tough. It all varies and it comes and goes in life. But what is the promise of God as you look up to the hills that you're about to walk through? As you're on this journey of becoming more like Christ and knowing Him deeper, what has He promised you? And I love this. It says, "The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever." You're going out and you're coming in. You know what that means? God has got you entirely. That's what God would say to you. "I've got you entirely. There's not some aspect I've let go. There's no piece of this puzzle He doesn't have. He's got it all." So whether you're going out, the psalmist sees himself heading out from Jerusalem, or whether you're coming in, you know, to Jerusalem in the worship of God, whether you're coming or going in all the extremes of life, in corporate settings, in single settings, in highs, in lows, in lights, in darks, God says to us, "I am your help, and I've got you." Charles Spurgeon said it this way, "Our soul is kept from the dominion of sin, the infection of error, the crush of despondency, the puffing up of pride, kept from the world, the flesh, and the devil, kept for holier and greater things, kept in the love of God, kept unto the eternal kingdom and glory." I've got you entirely, God says. And then I love how it ends. He says, "From this time forth and forevermore." You know what He's saying? I've got you eternally. How many of you ever
chuckle when you see the lifetime guarantee certain thing comes along with. You ever seen one of those? Lifetime warranty, which is basically saying it'll probably break, but we'll fix it. Lifetime warranty. And here's the thing. In all honesty, I need a better deal. How about you? How about an eternal warranty? How about a confidence that nothing in this life or the one to come can shake God's keeping me? Friends, I want to be kept by God today. And I have fears about tomorrow, and I want to be kept then. But honestly, if God lets me live, I want to be kept when I'm 90. And a billion years from now, I want you to find me kept. How about you? God has us eternally. Eternally. A lifetime guarantee. So as we close this morning, He's got you. Okay? Christian, you hear a lot of things today, but hear this. The Lord God Almighty has got you. Through His Son, you are kept and can't be lost, no matter what is coming. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the face of all that is in our life, in the face of all the unknowns, and the obstacles we can see, God, may we rejoice today that You are the shade. You are the stability. You are the God who never slumbers or sleeps. You are the God who keeps us. You're God over all of our life. And Lord, for those of us who in honesty, God, we're just that kid. We don't know how we're going to skate. Would You release us to joy this week as we know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that You are our God who will not leave us, will not forsake us. All God's people said, Amen.